Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. Go ahead and grab your seats as we continue. I pray that you've been encouraged already by being in the house of the Lord. My name is Brent Thomas. I serve as one of the pastors here at Gospel City, and it's a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today will be part one of a two-week series that we're entitling Consider the Lilies. From anxiety to trust in God's plan. Consider the lilies. I've been so grateful for the last 5 weeks and the way Pastor Micah has led us through the God's Money series with helpful instruction, teaching us about what the Bible says about money, how to be a good steward, how to tithe, how to be generous. And I hope and pray that you're walking away from that series with some helpful practical tools, but also just a deeper love for Christ and the fact that he is over all things. And as you try to steward your finances, that you would give all to him, you would surrender to him in all areas of your life. But maybe you're feeling challenged and convicted to be a better steward, to begin tithing, to be more generous. But money overall is a huge source of anxiety for you in your life. We're going to look at a passage from Matthew 6 that comes directly after Jesus shows us as believers how we should reframe thinking about our earthly possessions, right? He says, be focused on the treasures in heaven. And then he makes this clarifying statement. You can't serve both God and money. Allegiance to one defies allegiance to the other. And then he transitions by saying, therefore, do not be anxious. Now, even if it's not over money specifically, all of us have felt or currently feel anxiety at some point in our life. You might be constantly worried about a situation happening in your life right now that you're walking through. You may be anxious about your children and the decisions that they're making. You may be facing a huge decision in your life and it's keeping you up at night. Or maybe you're just living in a constant state of fear and worry about life in general, and you feel stuck in it. And when it comes to our faith, anxiety, worry, fear can be a hindrance. It can feel like a wall that's blocking us from feeling close to God, to walking out our faith, living in the abundant life that God talks about. So for these 2 weeks, we're going to pause and we're going to do something that seems a little trivial. We're going to consider the lilies because Jesus tells us to. And what does that mean? Let's read and unpack this together. Matthew 6, look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that it would do the work that only you can do. Lord, I look at a world around me that is riddled with anxiety and worry and fear. Lord, I look at my own life that is prone to be riddled with those things as well. And so, Lord, we truly do. We need an awakening to help us understand how to process these emotions, how to go through a life that is full of suffering and trial, and to do it in a way like you say, that has peace that surpasses all understanding. So Lord, would you help us now? Lord, would your word lead us in the way it needs to go? Would it reveal the things it needs to reveal? And would it encourage us on how to walk forward? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My family and I moved into our current home. We did a decent amount of work before we moved in to kind of like, you know, renovate and get it up to a current decade. It was built in 1976. It had been occupied for the last 25 plus years by the same family, eventually resulting in just an older lady living there, and she decided to downsize and sell her home. And this lady was an excellent gardener. The outside looked amazing. Flower beds everywhere, the most peonies I've ever seen in any sort of place, right? It's just immaculate. But it was very clear that this lady loved working outside and did not care at all of what the inside of her house looked like. And certain things were straight from 1976. They hadn't been touched since it was installed in the home. One of those things was our secondary bathroom on our second floor. And it was going to be our kids' bathroom, and so I did some renovating, new fixtures, new, you know, sink, all that stuff. And I remember the first time we were going to use the tub. We filled it, and we were trying to kind of clean it out. It was pretty dirty. Nobody had used it in a while. And we were cleaning some other stuff, so we filled it full of bleach water, and we had tossed some stuff in there. And I was standing on our main floor in our kitchen when that drain was pulled, and I remember standing there hearing the unmistakable sound of water hitting a floor. And I kind of thought, that's interesting. And I noticed, and I kind of walked around a bit, and I could hear it in the basement. So I went down to our basement, and I walked down the steps, and as I turned towards the direction of the noise, I saw a torrential downpour of water coming through our drop ceiling, pouring onto the newly installed carpet, bleach water, onto our washer and dryer, clothes that were sitting there. And in that moment, I calmly called to my wife, "Oh, honey, there seems to be a leak." No, I froze. 0 to 60, the anxiety in my life. 1 minute, everything's perfectly fine. The next minute, the most anxious I've felt in most of my life. And you just start to do like activity without achievement. You just start moving play. I'm just moving things into the, what do I do? I don't even know. And I can remember another time I found myself standing on the main floor in another room, and I heard a dripping noise. Just that, you know, that like. And I'm like, what is that? No faucets on, just kind of walking around, weeks of this, driving me nuts. I'd call Jen over, "Jen, come here, do you hear that?" It wouldn't do it, it wouldn't be on. She'd go, "You're crazy," walk away. It's somewhere in the house, right? And then one day I walk into a different room and I look up in the corner of our ceiling and I go, "Is that a wet spot?" And I climb up on something and I touch my hand and the drywall just crumbles away in my hand, soaking wet. I cut open this hole in our ceiling, come to find out our master bathroom had a leak in the trap, and it had just been dripping a single drop for probably years every time you use the faucet, and there's mold everywhere. And in that moment, I'm like, give me the bleach tub again. That was way easier to deal with. Because now we're like sealing off the room, cutting out floor joists. Like, and so the illustration, I think, of both of those stories, I think, can apply to anxiety in our life. I think sometimes anxiety comes on like a torrential downpour. 1 minute, you're perfectly fine, and then something happens. You're triggered by something, an event in your life, past hurt, whatever it is, and all of a sudden you are flooded with anxiety. You come out on the other side of it, soaking wet, just trying to get your bearings, like, what do I do now? And terrified of the next time it'll happen. For other of us, it's a dripping behind a wall. You go throughout your life, you operate like normal, but there's just this steady stream of anxiousness that comes into your life until it eventually saturates everything that you are. It bleeds out from behind the wall. And as you start to cut away, you're terrified of what you're going to find because there's years and years of undealt with anxiousness. The statistics tell us that a lot of us probably live in one or at times both of those camps. who the World Health Organization reports that there are now more than 1 billion people living with a mental health disorder. About 32% of US adults report that they're experiencing anxiety or depression. That figure is 40% among high school students. I was directed to a study done by the University of Michigan that found the dispensing of antidepressants to adolescents and young adults, 12 to 25, in the US surged by 64% following the onset of the pandemic in 2020. Data indicates that 1 in 14 young women, 18 to 25, were prescribed antidepressants by late 2022. Now I want to pause and I want to say this is not going to be a message on physical, mental health. I would be the first to tell you about the physical toll mental health can take on people that you love or in your own life. There are physical consequences. Some people are trapped physically by chemical imbalances, by situations in life, by trauma that they went through that a team of physicians and medication could be really helpful for. But here's the statement that I will say. Not all anxiety is always only spiritual, but all anxiety has a spiritual component. Let me say that again clearly. Anxiety is not always only spiritual, but all anxiety has a spiritual component. So when Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, my first reaction, and maybe it's yours, is like, well, yeah, that sounds really easy. I heard somebody say it like this week. Telling somebody who struggles with anxiety to not be anxious is like telling someone with a broken leg, the cure is to walk. It's not helpful. Like, what do I do with that? And if you're a follower of Christ, the stigma can be that if you're struggling with anxiety, you just need to have more faith. Just read your Bible more. Just pray more. And while I'm not saying that reading your Bible and praying would be unhelpful to you in your life, but if I were to go to both of those leaking situations and stick a bucket underneath them and go, fixed, you cannot just add spiritual things into your life if you have not addressed the root spiritual issue in your life. If you don't go to the source of where the leak is happening and identify it and fix it, then spiritual things that you add into your life will actually not be helpful. You will not read your Bible from a place where you are able to address your anxiety because you will be reading your Bible through anxiety. You will not be able to pray to God, releasing your fears and your worries to Him because you will be praying as a worried and fearful person. You have to first address these spiritual things in your life to align the spirituality of these great practices that are helpful to you. So we have to find the source of the leak. Sometimes that requires pulling some things back and seeing what it reveals. And what Jesus is about to reveal and illustrate is that for the believer who should be setting their minds on heavenly things, not thinking about temporary things, anxiety in our life can reveal some things that we should be aware of. We might find the source of our leak in three things that anxiety reveals. Let me give you the first one. Anxiety reveals we are living as if physical needs are the most important. As you pull things back, you might find that anxiety is revealing you are living as if physical needs are the most important. Jesus goes after two very real, tangible things that still to this day are very important to us as humans, food and clothes. He says it right there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? A few years ago, I went on a backpacking trip through Pictured Rocks National Lakeshore in the UP of Michigan with two friends who I lovingly refer to as the Tylers, Pastor Tyler Downing and Tyler Holder. Now, I'd done a couple of smaller backpacking trips before that one, but this was the first one of this length with this amount of mileage covered. I think we covered about over 30 miles of the 42-mile route in 3 days. And we're weighing our packs the night before we started our journey, and my pack is absolutely the heaviest, right? And again, like I'm not packing random things, unnecessary things. I just packed way more food and way more clothes, right? These guys were like really strategic, packing things like ultralight ounce things and like thinking about rain gear and things like that. I'm like, do I have enough Clif Bars to sustain me, right? I don't want to be hungry out there. We're like out in the wilderness, right? This is part of our human nature. It's hardwired into us. But how many of us truly, on a daily basis, have worry or anxiety over our next meal or a pair of clean clothes is coming from? Some people here in our area, that is a reality for them, right? You may be watching, you may be listening online, and it's this is your life. You don't know where your next meal is coming from in the clothes on your back or what you have available to you. But for most of us, I would argue that in this room, we stand in front of a pantry full of food and say, there's nothing to eat. We look in our closets lined with hangers and we say, I got nothing to wear. We don't truly have a lot of anxiety and worry over these types of things, but the truth remains that we care a lot about our physical needs. We make sure we're taking care of our physical needs. I would argue that for us, when we read these words of Jesus, it reveals a reality that we live focused on physical needs with very little regard for our spiritual needs, right? And the problem with physical needs is that they're never ending. You will always wake up tomorrow hungry again. Your clothes will wear out or stop fitting or go out of style and you'll need to buy more. And there will only be food in that pantry and clothes in that closet if you continue to work and bring in an income and provide. And that money goes out of your bank account and then you have to put more money in your bank account. Outside of that, there's things calling for your physical presence, whether it's your job or it's your hobbies, your family, your friends, your bed, right? There's always you moving to the next thing. I got to be at the next thing physically. I'm in the next season. I'm waiting for the next event. I'm waiting for the next whatever. And we're always going, how can I get it all done? How can I check everything off the to-do list? How can I make enough money? How can I provide enough? How can I experience everything I want to experience out of this life and do it in a well way and then be a healthy and a whole human? Drip, drip, drip. And it starts to reveal that when you do an audit of your life one day, you wake up and you realize, I'm only thinking physical. I can only get to the next thing I have to do. When you live as if your physical needs are the most important priority to you, anxiousness is dripping because you will always be in the pressure of providing for the next physical need. Or anxiety will come pouring down on you the moment something breaks, the unexpected medical bill happens, the job loss, you're driving down the road and your car starts to make the noise it didn't make yesterday. It just comes crashing into you. If all I'm thinking about is I need to have everything physically in control of my life. Now, I want to make a quick distinction between anxiety and worry and fear versus care and concern for your life. Right? I'm not saying that the Christian is called to not have any care or concern with physical needs. I'm not advocating that we should all stop working, start a commune together, and just be like kind of chilling, hoping that angels come with DoorDash and Amazon, and we're just like, we're good, man, it's great. I'm not worried about anything. That's not what I'm saying. There's a difference between caring about and having concern for the things you need to live, the ways you need to provide, and anxiety and fear and worry over those things. God's word calls us to be diligent in our work and to provide for ourselves and for our family. Just a couple quick verses. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Jesus cares that you are putting your hand to things and working and providing. It's the way he intended things to be when he put Adam into the garden. This is not about just sitting around and chanting and hoping that God provides things for you. What it's about is, are you walking through life just overwhelmed by your need to provide? And when you fall short, does it wreck you? We should have care and concern for our physical needs, but when it slips into anxiety, when it consumes your thoughts, it's revealing, this is the most important thing to me. It's more important than anything else. That's not how God designed it to be. There's a better way, and it comes from knowing who's supplying, who's providing, even in my work, who's allowing this to come to fruition, who's got me through every season. John Piper poetically writes it like this. He says, "Be diligent as God may lead, and eat the bread you earn, but fret not over what you need, and let not worry burn." Fret not over what you need. So anxiety may be revealing the physical needs are the most important thing to you. Or second thing anxiety reveals is that we're doubting God's care and power in our lives. We may be doubting God's care and his power in our lives. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Such a loving rebuke from Jesus in that moment. Sounds harsh. Oh, you have little faith, right? You can hear him saying, like, don't doubt. Jesus was this master illustrator. What we're reading right now is in the middle of what is widely known as the greatest sermon ever. That's why I picked it. The Sermon on the Mount, right? This is Jesus' magnum opus. It's this incredible display of his supernatural ability to communicate deep spiritual truths in a tangible way to showcase the kingdom of God and call people to live in a countercultural way that would help them walk out the Christian life the way that it was intended to be. And so you just have to like picture this scene, right? Jesus is out on an open landscape traditionally believed to be the Mount of Beatitudes. It would be this hill located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, an elevated sloping area offering natural acoustics to a large crowd, right? Back in the day, Jesus didn't have a microphone and speakers in a room. And so he was using God's creation to speak to the crowds. And so you can imagine as he's speaking, there's a flock of birds that flies over the crowd and he says, look to the birds. Your heavenly Father provides for them. And as you looked around that beautiful landscape, it's widely believed that when Jesus says, consider the lilies, he's referring to a natural wildflower, the lily of the field. In Hebrew, it's called the kalanit, translated anemone. It was this beautiful red flower that would blanket the landscape of Israel and is now the national flower. This small, beautiful red flower is protected. You can't even pick them anymore. So you can imagine that Jesus may have been even close enough to stoop down to one and to address it. And he's asking them, these things that you don't even consider on a daily basis, the things you walk over or birds flying around, you haven't paused and thought about whether or not they're getting enough to eat today. You haven't paused and thought, man, I hope the flower gets everything it needs to grow. You just assume these things are taken care of. If those things are true and God cares about them, how much more will he provide for you? Johnny Artavanis outlines the brilliance of this tactic Jesus is using. He writes this, here, Jesus argued from lesser to the greater. In philosophy, this strategy is known as a fortiori, because it forces us to recognize that if A is true, how much more certainly is B true? Jesus was compelling them to consider, if God feeds, provides for, cares for, and sustains the birds, how much more will he feed, provide for, care for, and sustain those who are made in his image and whom he has purchased with the blood of his one and only Son? Later in Matthew 10, Jesus is going to be encouraging his disciples right before he sends them out to spread his name, to talk about the kingdom of God. And he's told them that persecution will come. which is a great source of anxiety to say. You will be attacked for what you're about to go do. But he pushes back against that anxiety that might be produced in them by reminding them that God cares for and has power in their life. He says this in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Friends, I want that to be an encouragement to you today that God cares about you. God's power is actively working in your life. He cares about the small things. How many hairs are on your head, even if it's a very small number? He knows. His power is holding you together right now, Colossians 1:17 says. He is holding all things together. And when you start to pull back the curtain on your anxiety, could it be revealing some doubt in your life? Like, I don't know if I actually believe God cares or that he has the power to overcome this situation, because I'm looking at it looks pretty huge. I've talked to people who have just struggled to believe. Like, that God actually truly cares about them. You don't know what I've done. Why would he care? Or you don't know what I'm up against, the things that I've faced in my life. You don't know the things that I've had to go through. Like, God can't bring me out of that. I'm a lost cause. That's just simply not true. You are of more value than many sparrows. God loves you. Let the world around you be a reminder to that. Go for a walk today and listen for a bird and realize God knows exactly what that bird needs and he's going to provide for it. And here you are walking around with the image of God imprinted on you, worrying and stressed over things that are so small for him. Consider the lilies. As the snow starts to melt and the grass and the flowers start to bloom, poke through, remind yourself that God cared enough to make a plan for that to be sustained. How much more does he care for you? And if you are doubting God's goodness and power in your life, I don't want you to be discouraged by that. I don't want you to think like I'm a horrible human being. Here Jesus is talking to a whole crowd of people who are struggling with the same thing. And they had the miracle worker right in front of them. Jesus is doing miracles of providing food, fish and bread for them. Jesus is doing miracles of healing them of their diseases. And yet he still has to take a portion of his sermon to say, don't be anxious. Don't care about the physical above anything else. Don't doubt that I have care over your life and power in your life. Our anxiety might reveal this, but that's a good thing. It allows us to stop the drip at the source. Jesus goes on to reiterate, because God does all this for the birds and lilies, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Right? The world is worried about those things. Those outside of faith in Christ care about them. But you have a heavenly Father who knows everything you need before you know it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We like verse 33. We're like, that feels good. It's kind of like a freebie, like when people just like throw things in. You're like, dude, yeah, I'll take that. I just have to seek the kingdom. And then I get everything I want? Sounds great. But if we're honest, we'd rather have that verse be flipped, right? That's how we really want it. All these things will be added to you so that you can seek first the kingdom of God. But with the way things are right now, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy to do that. I've got too many other things I've got to focus on because my needs aren't met. Life is too hard. I'm working too much. I don't have time to get up and read my Bible. I don't have time to seek after God and his kingdom. I don't have time to serve my church. I don't have time to do that. There's too much I have to get done. Other people can do those things. You don't know, like if I stop doing this, like, oh, my life's gonna fall apart. I've looked back on hard seasons of my life where my anxiety was through the roof, and I realized I didn't seek the Lord first on any of those things that I was chasing after. I was just doing what I thought. You know, I'm like, I've been given a spirit of discernment and wisdom. Like, I'm just gonna go after it and do it. God cares about the small things, friends. He cares about everything. Why would you not submit the small things, but also the big things that you're going after to him? I didn't bring it before him. I didn't lay it down at his feet. I just allowed the spiral of worry and fear continue while I tried to pull myself out, say, I'll figure it out. And this reveals our third thing, that we're seeking control rather than the kingdom. One of the largest characteristics of anxiety is feeling like you've lost control. You're no longer in the driver's seat of your life, and that can be a terrifying feeling. During a stressful season, I was having this recurring dream that I was trying to drive a car from the back seat, but like the front seat was still there, you know, so I'm like reaching around and the car's just barreling down a road. And I was trying to get my hands on the wheel and figure out, how do I steer this thing from the back seat? And it was funny, the Lord brought it to mind. I wasn't even thinking much about it in that season, but I was in just a stressful season, just feeling like everything was kind of out of my control. I was just kind of being carried along. And so my subconscious is trying to process that, trying to deal with this lack of control that I was feeling. But to follow Jesus is to surrender our control over everything to him. It's to say, I'm no longer in the driver's seat. I'm barely in the passenger seat. I'm not even like co-navigator. Like, I'm just submitting it all to you with trust and believing that you're gonna lead me the way I need to go. The more we believe that God has us, the more we set our eyes on Christ and seek after him, the more we will be satisfied. It requires us to step away from ourselves, to surrender ourselves. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not walk alongside me, follow. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The more we get out of the way, the more we submit ourselves to him, the more we'll find that we're at peace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Things of earth will start to just lose the pressure that we feel, start to lose the importance as we recognize who God is. Now, what I don't want you to hear is that seeking God is like getting the genie out of the lamp and you'll get your three wishes. Choosing to surrender is not a sneaky means of control. What I mean is, when you surrender control to Christ, you don't get to control the outcomes. You don't get to say, all right, I did what you asked, God, so now give me what I want. I sought after your kingdom and your righteousness, so now add all these things that I want in my life. It's not Jesus plus other things. Is he enough for you? Or do we need Jesus plus all my physical needs met? Jesus plus all my life goals and dreams on track? Jesus plus freedom from any suffering or hardships in life? No, this command of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, is a promise that all you need will be supplied in Jesus. The anxiousness and worry you face could be revealing that you're seeking control rather than the kingdom of God first in your life. Now, when both of those things happened to my home, I had a choice to make. It was a pretty easy choice, but it was still my choice. I could have decided, I'm just gonna soak up this water with some towels. I'm gonna throw a bucket underneath it. I'm gonna duct tape the areas that I've kind of cut away. I'm just gonna move on. I'm just not gonna address it. I'm just gonna pretend it's not there. I'm just gonna keep rolling. This is just my life now. I just live with this. That would be a horrible decision because it would just keep happening, right? I would find myself in both of those situations again and again and again. So we've talked a lot about what anxiety reveals, but the question becomes, what are you gonna do about it? What do we do with this now? Next week, we're gonna get into more of that as we focus on trusting in God from this place of anxiety, but there's a step before that. Again, we don't just add things onto our life. We get to the root and we address it. I truly believe the way you start to shift away from an anxious, driven life is by recognizing this simple, incredible truth. You are a child of God. You've probably heard that phrase before. I want you just to stop. I want you to think about it for a second. You are a child of God. The other day, my wife took our three older kids out to do an errand, and I stayed home with our youngest daughter, 2-year-old Haley. And we were kind of just hanging out together, and she toddles around the house and does things, and she was playing some game, or she was carrying things from room to room or whatever, and I kind of stepped away for a moment into another room. I was doing something, and she kind of went back to the place that I had been. And all of a sudden I hear from the other room just this cry that I have not heard from her yet of just utter fear. Just this kind of like whimpering. And so I immediately like step in. I'm like, Haley, what's up? And she turns and her eyes are, you know, just wide with tears in them. And she finds me. And I could tell in that moment she thought I had left. She thought she was alone. So she turns and she just comes runs up. And I pick her up, and as I pick her up, I feel how tense her body is. And I just hold her for a minute, and I'm like, baby, it's okay. I didn't leave. I was right here. I was right here the whole time. I didn't go anywhere. And you just feel it, right? If you've ever held a kid, that kind of just like releases into me. And just, you know, you get these moments, and the Lord just kind of whispers, that's what I do. That's what I do. You think you're alone. You think you're walking through everything in your life and you're just like, you have to figure it out. And I'm just sitting up there hoping that you do it in the righteous way. I hope you're holy while you're doing it. You just take that suffering, you take that pain, and you better do it well. Look what Jesus did on the cross. You can at least do this. The reality is he's right there. He's holding you. He says, you're my child. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers, I care about them. How much more? How much of more value are you than they? And I think we struggle with this. I think sometimes we put on the face like, I can't get emotional about it. I kind of just gotta like take it on the chin and move. But like if the Christian actually paused and thought about what it means to be a child of God, to recognize the impact of having God as your heavenly Father, we would be way more likely to come running, bringing our fears, our worries, our anxiety, and allowing him to hold us through it. For every Christian in the room, to stop the flow of anxiety, you must place yourself under the steady stream of God's love and faithfulness as his child. That's it. That's the step. The first step is get out from under that flow of anxiety and put yourself under the steady stream of Christ. The truth is, anxiety, fear, worry, they're all a part of our lives. If the Inside Out movies taught us anything, It's that the goal is not to hide from or pretend that the emotions aren't real, but it's what you do with them, how you process them, how much control they have in your life, whether or not you let them define you is based on your identity in Christ. J.I. Packer says it like this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So maybe today is an opportunity for you to recognize what an incredible father you have. That no matter what you may be facing, your Heavenly Father knows, he cares, he has the power to overcome it because he loves you. And if you're here today and you have not come to know God as your Father, if you have not declared your need for a Savior, I would implore you to do so. I truly believe that there is so much of this mental health epidemic that we're seeing is the world is finding its origin in the fact other than God their Father. People are looking for everything but living from the love of their Heavenly Father. I know there are more levels. I know there are dark things. There are neural pathways that have been formed. There's chemical imbalances, all of it. And listen, apart from Christ, we can all distract ourselves for a while. But if we don't have our final refuge in Christ, without a Father who holds tomorrow, anxiety will have the last word in your life. But because God holds tomorrow, we can trust him. And when we embrace our identity as adopted children of the living God, there's a hope-filled, peaceful life available as we seek him above everything else. So if you found a leak today, what's your next step? Maybe it's simply naming the leak, right? Maybe it's just, what shall we wear, what shall we eat thing. Maybe it's acknowledging what is revealed, that you have a wrong priority in your life. You don't have a proper view of God and his care and power in your life, or you are trying to take control instead of surrendering to God. Or maybe it's simply coming to the Father with an honest prayer. Father, I'm anxious about fill in the blank. Help me seek your kingdom first, right here in this moment. And if you don't know this Father, if you've never come to him through Jesus, today can be the day that you stop striving on your own and living as an orphan in the world and start belonging to him. Jesus died and rose again so that sinners could be forgiven and adopted into his family. You can be a child of the good, good Father who wants to provide everything for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask for this moment to be revealing in all the right ways. Lord, I pray against condemnation and shame and guilt that may be in the room around our fears and our worries and our anxiety. Lord, I pray that we would be grateful for the moments where we get to face things in our life that are hard and bring them before you. Lord, I pray for anyone in the room today who has been living with a constant drip behind their wall. Lord, that they would cut that thing open, they would bring it to you now in this moment and say, Lord, I ask for you to take it all and to have it. I don't want to run from it. I want to do the work required to get after it. Lord, I pray for anybody who has recently or is right now under the downpour in their life, where it just seems like they can't even get their head above the water because of everything that's coming at them. Lord, would you meet them right there? Would you grab them and hold them and say, I'm right here. I got you. Not going anywhere. And Lord, would our view of you as a father in our lives be the thing that drives us to live a peaceful life? Not just so that we can have a better physical existence, but Lord, so that we can know truly on this side of heaven what it means to be a part of your kingdom, to seek after you and your righteousness above anything else.